If you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the 23rd chapter. I'll be reading verses 33 through 43. And as usual, I encourage you to keep a bookmark here. It is my text. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots and divided up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father, I have two overarching purposes for this sermon this morning. One is to, of course, display the glorious gospel of Christ, which is being acted out here right on this hill called Calvary. Jesus will die for sin. He will soon be buried, and then he will rise again on the third day. So, Lord, we first want to look in the life of this criminal who experienced this life-changing message of forgiveness. But Lord, I also want to speak to those of us who have prodigals, prodigal sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters. Lord, because I see here in this man's salvation that there's hope. There's hope for the rebels, and there's hope for those who of us who pray constantly for the rebels. God, bring them back to yourself, we pray. Amen. Even before we read in verse 44 that at about the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is noon to three. So even before we read that it's pitch black at noon, this whole scene that we read this morning is dark. There's only one ray of light in this entire story. While the soldiers gambled for his clothes, as people gawked and stared, the religious rulers sneered, as his executioners mocked him, and even as one of the men dying beside him hurled abuse, a lone voice whispers, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Except for John, his disciples weren't there. They were hiding. Even Peter had denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. Yet this thief realized more than the disciples did. While Jesus' disciples scattered in confusion, this man, this convicted felon, this criminal commonly called a thief, understood more about the mission of the Messiah than his followers did. Now, what was it exactly this man was guilty of? Well, tradition always calls him a thief. That he was two thieves hanging on the right and the left. Now, of course, there's so much that comes from tradition. That's because that is how the King James called them. They were thieves. In Matthew, Mark, they were thieves. In Luke, they translate the word as malefactors, criminals. Okay. So traditionally, we always say the repentant thief or the unrepentant thief. We assume they were thieves. But the Roman Empire didn't normally put petty thieves on a cross. Obviously, the cross is capital punishment. And it wasn't reserved. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. They didn't normally put somebody who was just a thief on a cross. It appears that these men were involved in a violent insurrection. Look back at verse 18. Verse 18. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. So there were three scheduled for execution that day. Barabbas and these two that we commonly call thieves. But logic would seem to dictate that these three were in cahoots, that these three were in this crime together. It wasn't just thievery. It was insurrection. It was rebellion. It was even murderous. It appears that these were more than just petty thieves. These were more than just common criminals. These had tried to overthrow the government violently, even probably murdering a Roman soldier or more. So this was a bad man. This was a bad man, but a bad man who comes to repentance. A bad man who comes to repentance. Look at verse 40. But the other one answered. The other one answered. Again, we've read about the people mocking, the rulers sneering, the soldiers mocking, the soldiers gambling. All these accusations, all this abuse, all this being hurled at Jesus. But this guy, he doesn't contribute to that. He doesn't jump on a bandwagon. In fact, he looks at Jesus and said, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" I think at this moment, the thief, as we'll call him, because that's tradition, but the thief realized more than the disciples did. I think if they had clearly understood what was actually happening here, they would have been there. I mean, the thief, he understands that God is holy. Again, look at verse 40. But the other answered, rebuking him, "Do you not even fear God? Why would you fear God? Because God is holy." They were criminals. They were sinners. To face God in sin brings fear because God is holy. God is to be feared because he is holy. We're familiar with using the word holy as it's applied to believers. And we often say it means set apart. And it does. We are set apart for God. We're holy. But when applied to God, it's more than that. It means one of a kind, separate from all of creation, uncorrupt and uncorruptible. He's holy. He's not just holy. God is not just holy, right? He's holy, holy, what? Holy. It doesn't say that God is love, 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 right? Or God is compassionate, compassionate, compassionate. But it does say God is holy, holy, holy. And this thief understood that, and that struck fear in his heart. To stand before a holy God. This thief understands that he, the thief, is a sinner. Look at verse 40 again. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? Notice, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, he understood why he was dying on the cross. He understood why he was suffering capital punishment. Verse 41, for indeed we are suffering justly. Wow. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Again, the thief understood that he was condemned, that he was a sinner. He understood that Jesus didn't deserve to be hanging there. Verse 41, we indeed are suffering justly. He says, we deserve this, but we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The thief understood that Jesus didn't deserve to be hanging there. Jesus was not dying for his own crimes. He was not dying for his own sins. He understood that Jesus was dying for his sins. Jesus was not dying for his own sins. I also see here that the thief understands that the second death is worse than the first. Now, why did I say it? Well, verse 41. For we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. In other words, he's dying. He knows it. He's not getting off the cross. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, now get this, he knows he's going to die. But he says to Jesus in verse 42, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So even though he knew he was going to die, he knew there was something after death. Right? He knew that there was something coming after death. He couldn't escape this death, as none of us can. Right? Unless Jesus comes back, we're all dying. We're all going to die. But he understood that there was something more than that. There was something after that. He realized the second death was worse than the first. So he says to him, Jesus, after I'm dead, and after you're dead, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? He knows he's dying. He understands he's condemned. It wasn't this death he was trying to escape. Now, the other thief was trying to escape this death. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Now notice, save yourself and us. Right? He didn't believe he was the Christ, but he's hedging his bets. Hey, if you really are the Christ, then save yourself and me too. Right? So, unlike that thief, the repentant thief knows he is dying. It wasn't his death, his first death, he was trying to escape. The thief knew that this life wasn't all there was. Something else is coming. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. The thief understands that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a messianic teaching. Jesus came to establish the kingdom. He is the Christ, the sent one, the Messiah. He's acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. Your kingdom, he calls it. And the thief understood that the kingdom was going to come through death. Again, verse 42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, when was Christ going to come into his kingdom? Well, obviously not during that, his life, his ministry the first time, because he's dying on a cross. He's not getting off. He's going to be dead. But there is coming a kingdom. And this kingdom is going to come through death. Jesus was going to establish the kingdom through his death, and even the sinner, the thief, would experience the kingdom through his death. This man was gloriously saved. Jesus said, verse 43, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Today, you shall be with me in paradise. This man was saved despite the fact that he had no good works to offer. He had no chance to be baptized. He couldn't join a church. The only thing he had to offer was the simple prayer. In fact, it's a prayer that we've seen in the New Testament worded just a little differently, but basically he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I stand condemned. I'm going to die. I did the crime. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, that's what the thief understood. So my question this morning is, what do you understand? Do you understand what the thief understood? Do you understand what the thief understood? Do you understand that God is holy? He's not one of the boys. He's holy. He's set apart. Do you understand that we will stand before him as our judge? God isn't just our judge. He's the jury and the executioner. We will stand before him as our judge. Someone will answer for our sins. Do you understand that you are a sinner? This guy on the cross, he did. He understood why he was dying. He understood what he was. He understood he was a sinner. Do you understand you're a sinner? Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." Verse 25 is referring to this event right here. That Christ publicly was dying, was shedding his blood for our sin. Do you understand that you are a sinner? Do you understand that Jesus didn't deserve to be hanging there? Jesus didn't deserve to be hanging there. The thief understood that. He said, "This man's done nothing wrong. He's not dying for his crimes. He's not dying for his sin. He didn't deserve this." Romans 5:6. "But while we were still helpless," and again, nobody was ever more helpless than the thief on the cross. He had very few hours left. He could not get off. There's nothing he could do. He could not save himself. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Right time, Christ died for the ungodly, including the one beside him. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand you're a sinner? Do you understand that Jesus didn't die for his own sins? Do you understand that the second death is worse than the first? Our society spends trillions of dollars trying to put off death. We'll do anything to put off death. We're so afraid to talk about dying that we'd never even... It's the only thing that we all share in common, right? The only thing none of us can avoid, and we never talk about it, right? But it's not the first death you should fear. It's the second death you should fear. This man feared the second death. He said, you know, today when I die, I'm going to be somewhere. Jesus, can I be in your kingdom? Do you understand, like he did, that Jesus is the one sent from God? He's the Messiah, the sent one, the Christ. He was on a mission. He was on a mission to die for the sins of his people. And that is what he was doing. And this man understood that. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's only one way to be saved. It's through the plan that God established in the death of his son. Do you understand that the kingdom has to come through death? Actually, it's coming through the king's death. It makes no sense. I mean, if the king dies, doesn't the kingdom die? No, when the king dies, the kingdom comes. Verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. But notice, Jesus breathed his last. He was dead. He didn't get off the cross as a comatose, not dead person or dying person. No, he was dead. The Romans made sure he was dead. He was dead. But he had to die. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. He was dying for sinners. But death isn't the end of the story, right? Verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. He was buried. He died. He was buried. Chapter 24, verse 7. Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men to be crucified, he died. He was buried, and the third day rise again. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And now whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the glorious gospel. Now, if you will indulge me, a minute. I don't normally speculate when I preach through the word, but this story creates some questions in my mind. Where do you hear all this? Where did this thief learn all this? There's nothing in the text to suggest that God miraculously imparted this knowledge into his brain. Okay? We don't see anything in the text that tells us that. That God somehow just implanted it in his head right before he died. I don't see that there. So where did he hear this? Where did he learn this? At some point, somebody taught him his theology. Remember, he had been a criminal all his life. He admits his guilt. He admits that his life choices brought him to this point. He admits that it's a fate that he deserves. But then how did he know that this is the Messiah? How did he know that the Messiah would die for his sins and he was innocent? How did he know that the kingdom was coming? How did he know this? How did he understand that God was holy? And sin makes us stand condemned and fearful in front of a holy God. Where did he learn these things. Well, I can't say with 100% certainty, but I will say this. Maybe this thief was taught well as a child. Maybe this thief was taught well as a child. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, that's written to Timothy, and we know Timothy's story. We all love Timothy's story. Timothy was raised with a Christian mom and a Christian grandma, and he came to know the Lord young in life, and he became Paul's protege and mentor and eventually a missionary. But he was taught that from childhood. This man's story is the opposite, right? He's the anti-Timothy. He took a life of crime, ended up rebelling against the government, ended up murdering somebody perhaps, stealing. But that doesn't mean he wasn't taught it like Timothy was from childhood. Somebody, he learned this from somebody. Maybe, just maybe, he learned it from his parents. My title, of course, was Hope for the Rebels and Their Parents. Hope for the Rebels and Their Parents. 2 Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Again, in my case, I identify with Timothy so much. Well, I don't anymore, I'm too old. But when I was younger, I identified with Timothy because he was told, let no man despise your youth. So I'm on the other end. But nevertheless, you know, I read that verse and I say, for I am mindful of the sincere truth that is within you, Greg, which first dwelt in your grandmother Gert, Grandma Gert, and your mother Marie. And I am sure it's in you as well. If he was taught this from childhood, from his mom, his grandma, his dad, his grandpa, I don't know. What I do know, if that is true, then all this great teaching didn't become relevant to him until the very last moment. Even as he was hanging on the cross. In the moment that counted, it came back to him. Now, pastors are uneasy preaching this passage because it's what's called a deathbed conversion. This man got saved on his deathbed, and pastor and preachers and soul people who give the gospel out, soul winners and whatever. We don't like to emphasize that because we don't want people to think, well, I don't need to get saved now. I'll get saved at the end, right? I don't need to get saved now. I'll get saved on my deathbed. I'll get saved, you know, near the end. And people do get saved on their deathbed. I have visited a number of people who were dying, several who were already in a drug-induced coma or... you know, you weren't sure that they could even hear you. But even if I don't know that they can hear me, I always give them the gospel and pray in the hope that they will hear it and respond. So people do get saved on their deathbed. But that's not the moral of this story here. Okay. I'm sure if he could, the thief would have said, I wish I'd changed my ways much earlier in life. I wish I'd come to know the Messiah earlier in life. But never let this fact escape your mind here. This thief, this criminal, this violent insurrectionist, this murderer is the very first man to be told he will enter the kingdom. You get that? Who's entering the kingdom? The very first person in the kingdom is this guy. At Calvary, we have a picture of the two possible responses people have to the Savior. The one thief spit at him. The other thief repented, asked for salvation. And Jesus answered, because that's Jesus. Look at verse 34. That's Jesus. Verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. During the excruciating and mind-numbing torment of the cross, the Son of Man had the heart, the mind, and the will to pray for others. He didn't just love the one thief, he loved the other thief. And he didn't just love the two thieves, he loved the soldiers that were gambling for his clothes and the religious rulers who were mocking him and the people who stood there gawking at him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, let me close with this. Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, we don't know what fruit will come. This is at least a lesson to tell us, don't judge eternity on what you see right now. There's always hope. There's always hope. Who knows at what point the gospel that you taught them, the Bible that you taught them, will come back. I mean, they'll see themselves as sinners in need of grace. For those of us who understand the gospel of the cross, keep sharing the good news. Because you never know, right? We get discouraged, we share the gospel, there's no response. We don't know how God's going to use that 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. We don't know. Second Corinthians 6. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sinner, there is no guarantee of a chance to repent on your deathbed. But there's time right now. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed your sins before God and asked for the grace that comes through the salvation of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, and resurrection, now is the time. Don't say, I'll do it later. I want to have my fun now. I want to do this now. I want to do that now. I'll do it down the road. You don't know what's down the road. What down the road might be the bus that flattens you tomorrow. Salvation is offered right here, right now. Grace is yours for the asking. So I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please talk to me. Talk to one of the Pastor Caleb, Pastor Chris, or our elders. Pictures are up there on the back bulletin board. Don't put it off. Call upon Christ to save you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I realize that there was a mixture of speculation here, God. I don't know how he came to grasp these truths. I know the normal means, though, is somebody told it to him. And, Lord, being a hardened criminal, I just don't see that happening during his life of crime. But I could see it in his home growing up. But Lord, I don't know. What I do know is that he recognized his sinful condition and asked the only one who can do anything about it, Jesus Christ, to bring him into the kingdom, God. And Lord, there are those here this morning, I'm sure, who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. May they stop putting it off and do it now. I pray. Amen.